is Star Wars Day. The 4th of May. May the 4th be with you. May the 4th be with you. It was a day that I always used to keep my eye on because it was a day when my son had to go to school and produce lightsabers and things that I didn't have in my house. So I would have to keep an eye on this date and make sure that he had what he needed to dress up and do whatever needs to be done on this day. Anyway, the interesting things about Star Wars is that the first episode begins with episode 4. And our Bible reading is going to be a lot like that as well, because I'm actually going to start with the third part of the story that is going to unfold. And it's going to start with a bit of a clash between the disciples and the Jewish authorities. So that's where we're going to pick up our Bible reading today. And I'm going to be reading from Acts 5, verses 27 to 42. Right. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." They're referring to Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put aside outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Right, so that is actually the third time Peter was called in for causing trouble. If we go back and we look at the first kind of clash, or the first time that Peter and John landed up being on the Jewish authorities' radar, it happened again at the temple when Peter and John were going at prayer time. I'm not sure if they were doing afternoon prayers and joining in with Jewish afternoon prayers. I assume so. And there they met a crippled man who asked them for money. And instead, they prayed in Jesus' name and the man was healed. And then Peter addressed the crowd after that. And it was very busy at the time. And he spoke about glorifying God, glorifying Jesus, and the crowd having put Jesus to death and God raising Jesus from the dead. He spoke about Jesus' name, healing the crippled man. And he called the crowd to repent. And he spoke about the old prophets who had foretold this happening. So the priests and captains of the temple and the Sadducees took issue with this. First of all, Peter was not meant to be preaching in the temple. He was just a fisherman. He hadn't studied. He hadn't trained. He was pretty much a nobody. He shouldn't be there giving speeches. The other problem was that they were very uncomfortable with speaking about the resurrection of the dead. And obviously this was very soon after Jesus had been put to death. So they didn't want the problem of being blamed for Jesus' death. And so they threw Peter and John in jail. And they had a meeting. They called in all the religious leaders, and they questioned Peter and John. Peter took this time of questioning as a time to continue to talk about Jesus and salvation. And it says there in Acts 4 that the rulers and the authorities were astounded because Peter and John had no formal training, and yet they were speaking with such eloquence. They also couldn't refute what had happened because right there was the healed man. Probably a man that they had walked past day after day after day as they went about their business in the temple. A man that everybody could see was healed. So they sent Peter and John out and they discuss and they couldn't refute that the man was healed. So they just give them a rap over the knuckles and say, please don't speak about Jesus. Peter immediately says that that's not what he's going to do. He is not going to be quiet. He told them right there and then. He didn't even pretend that he's going to follow their instructions and then go off. Then afterwards, the disciples, instead of going and hiding, they went and they prayed for more boldness and more confidence. And then they began to meet regularly on the temple porch. Again, at the temple. Where Peter had spoke out to the crowd. That was where they started to meet regularly. And Peter would speak there's lots of accounts of sick people being healed. Even sick people trying to just catch the shadow of Peter to be healed. So again, the high priests and the Sadducees were unimpressed and arrested Peter and John and the other disciples and put them into jail. This time an angel appears and frees them. And then where do the disciples go? Right back to the temple. Not to go and hide in a nice room somewhere else far away from where they're going to be found. And an angel had instructed them to go to the temple. So they were following instructions. And that brings us to where we are with our third clash. And you can hear the frustration as the Sanhedrin said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. This is now the third time that they've been told, you may not speak, you may not be here, you may not speak in Jesus' name and speak about resurrection. And they've been clearly disobeyed and very much out in the open. It's not even, there's no sneakiness involved here at all. This is blatant. And I love the fact that all these clashes are happening right there at the temple. A temple is God's meeting place. So it's special that that's where Jesus is meeting people, even once he's left, and that this is provoking the Jewish authorities of the day. But the most interesting thing happens in our third clash when a Pharisee speaks the most amazing truth. When he says, "For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." And we are witnesses of lots of human activity without God. We know what that looks like. If it's not destructive, some of it is highly destructive, human activity without God. A lot of it just looks like a waste of time and a waste of energy. It's like chaff in the wind, the leftover grain that just gets blown away because it cannot be used for anything useful. It's useless, it's not nutritious. And as soon as the wind comes, it just scatters. It's got no substance. And we know this, we see it as people chase achievements and want glory and certificates and moments of fame. And people acquire possessions, buying more and more and more things that nobody really needs or that gets replaced a few months later because it's obsolete or the next thing came out. Or because the fashion changed. The fast fashion industry that changes every few weeks and now a look is obsolete. We see it in people finding pleasures in fleeting things that don't really give lasting joy, that give a little bit boost at the time, and then it all fades and you're stuck with your problems anyway. We see it with idolatry and false worship. Sometimes one wonders why some people who are famous in our culture actually are famous. Reminds me of the Big Brother days where people became famous just because they were in a house doing their thing, and people were spotlighting them, and they didn't do anything of particular substance or anything of worth. They didn't seem to achieve anything. They ate breakfast and they went to sleep and they fought with people, and that made them famous. And then we know careless speech. We've seen that a lot. We just need to spend a morning scrolling through X or listening to a whole lot of people arguing. How often people have so much to say that has such little substance to it. All human activity without God. And so we hope that our human activity is with God and that it is God-filled. When we're here setting up for worship and we're practicing, we're often very aware that if God is not in what we're doing, then we're just singing songs and making a noise. And it's not like we have a rock band here or anything to gain us fame. So if God is not here and his spirit is not with us, then we are wasting our time. Then it also feels like chaff blowing in the wind. And then Gamaliel talks about you will only find yourselves fighting against God. So he had a student, Gamaliel, I did a little bit of research on him. His name comes up a little later. And that student definitely knew how to fight against God. You know him as Saul. And he was killing Christians. He had bloodlust for anybody who was proclaiming Jesus' name. Until God dealt with him in an incredibly powerful way and changed the whole course of his mission from persecution to being one of the people we could probably say spread the message of God's love and salvation to non-Jews in so many different places. He was fundamental in beginning the church and spreading Christianity. That's what becomes of fighting against God. And so we see that God's purpose of spreading the message to the Jews and the Gentiles was achieved in such a powerful way in what we read today. And I marvel at the story because we can't help but look at Peter's boldness, not hiding from Jewish authorities, but returning to the temple again and again, praying for the Holy Spirit, praying for boldness, speaking out, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I guess this is very personal for me because 2 weeks ago, I was preparing a section about Peter hiding, denying Jesus, lying, skulking in the shadows. So he seems like a very unsuitable man for this job. And that's so often the way God works. When we're praying on a Tuesday, I'm often smile at the irony of God putting together our church with so many very young people who we can feel there's a whole part of us missing today. So many young people and so many old people. Not the most powerful, influential people in our society, the young and the old. But that's who God uses. That's who God works through. So I keep being convinced that we are well positioned because we don't have the obvious choice. We too are like Peter, where people would dismiss this congregation and its ability to do incredible things for God because of our age or backgrounds or socioeconomic circumstances, but that's the very people that God uses. He takes a humble shepherd boy and turns him into a giant fighting king. That's the way God works. So when we discount ourselves and we discount why we don't fit into the circumstances, God can use us and work through us. I find it very ironic that Wayne asked me to preach. In grade 2, I was a little ghost of a girl, the type of girl that sits in a classroom where the teacher doesn't really know what to write except this child is quiet. Because I used to say nothing, not contribute in any way, stay absolutely silent, ghostly, and make no impression. In fact, when I was 6 or 7, I think I actually thought I might be invisible. I thought I might have the power of invisibility, which could be a great power, but also a bit of a problem, you know, because you ask, well, are people actually seeing me? And part of the thing was that I had learned to be quiet and learned to wonder about the contribution I was going to bring, which is why I didn't really share it. And while I can't say I'm a noisy person that keeps filling spaces, it's funny here that the invisible one, the ghost, now spends her time standing in front of children every single day, being the most visible and obvious person in the room. And here I am, being very conspicuous. So I love the way God uses people who would discount themselves. And I love the way that our worship, Dylan and I didn't actually sit down and have a whole discussion on today's sermon. In fact, when I'm preaching, I keep very under wraps what I'm up to. He keeps going, well, what are you preaching about? And I say, I'm not really sure. We'll find out. I don't let him know what on earth I'm up to. I find the journey, I've got so many voices in my own head, I don't need to add extra voices. It's a meandering that I go on, where I go on tangents and I write all sorts of pages, and half the time I delete a large part of whatever I had written, or sort of the side avenues that I went down. But how amazing when I walked in here and heard the song Spirit Fall. Because if I had actually sat down and said, well, we need worship to tie in with the message today, that would have been what I could have proposed. I mean, I didn't even think of which songs. I've left that to other people. And we're not always sure what it's going to look like when the Spirit falls. Maybe the room shakes, as in Acts 4. Perhaps we have people falling over, speaking in tongues, powerful preaching that changes people's hearts immediately, demons casted out. That is a possibility. But when God's kingdom comes, we don't know what we're going to find. When we look back and we see Elijah was told to go to a mountain because God was going to pass by on the mountain. So Elijah stood there and there was a powerful wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. There was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then he heard a gentle whisper, and that's when he heard God speaking to him and encouraging him and giving him instructions. I often think of the words, because I'm very motivated to pray, I often think of the words that the Archbishop of Canterbury once said: when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. And wow, we find that quite a lot when we look back. They're not obvious things, but they're steering in the right direction. And so we wait for a spirit who could do anything, could speak to us in the whisper, or could shake the buildings. And we look for other clues in the Bible where the Spirit of God is mentioned. And we find him in Genesis, hovering over the waters, co-creating with God. We find the Spirit helping Mary to conceive Jesus. It looks like the Spirit is there when something's being birthed, when the world is being birthed, when Jesus is being conceived. Perhaps that's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus when he was talking about the kingdom of God requires us to be born of the Spirit. So we see the Spirit birthing. We see the Spirit empowering people, even Gideon, Samuel, King David. We see the Spirit descending at Jesus' baptism. And in Joel, it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. How that echoes with our Vineyard mantra, everybody gets to play. It's not just, I will pour it out on selected leaders or very important people or VIPs or people who've, you know, done 90% of the requirements this week can have the Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to work in my statutes. Again, I'm reading from the Old Testament. It's echoing what's to come. It's pointing towards the new covenant. And so we look to the Spirit, and it's not always easy to see what God is up to. A lot of our lives, we're walking in a misty valley, walking on paths, not sure where we're going, are we following the right paths? With these moments of clarity when we get to the top of a rock face and we have better perspective. It's a whole lot like my meanderings when I'm preparing these talks and I have an idea and it builds and I go on little tangents and things get deleted. And sometime during the week, I normally have a moment where I just think, why did I agree to this? Why do I put myself through this? I don't have anything to say. Then I spend the time discounting why I actually shouldn't be doing this at all. But luckily, I don't have the guts to phone up Wayne and say, no, this is not a good plan. I was horrified when he phoned on Thursday. Well, he sent me a message and said, well, if it's not on track, I could come back from our holiday and I could drive back on Saturday. But no, how awful. If this achieves nothing, at least give Wayne a break. But I've learned to kind of deal with the meandering that, and the doubt and the chunks, huge chunks that get deleted out of the sermon and edited and reworked and rewritten and other stories and things that don't make an appearance. And this morning when we were in the prayer meeting and I was just listening, because it's amazing how when you have to cling to God, all of a sudden there's so many things just speaking to you, reassuring you. It's partly why I do agree to this, is because God lands up feeling very close when you're going, oh God, I need help here. I don't have anything to say. I don't even have a topic. What are we going to say? God starts revealing so many special things, like song words just jump out at you. Confirm what we're saying. And I think for many of us, we're a bit like Jeff going and taking photographs of the sunset and saying, did I capture it? Did I capture the glory of God? And I think many of us live our lives going, did I capture God? Am I capturing God? When you're looking at me, are you seeing God in me? Am I capturing it properly? And so it really seems that even though it's not Pentecost and that's going to come later, everything is pointing to the fact that we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's that God needs to co-create something with you. and bring something in a fresh way. And maybe it's an empowering that God has laid something on your heart, but you don't feel like the right person for the job. And everything about it is just terrifying. Or, and this is where I really suspect that a lot of us lie. Maybe we need strengthening. We've grown weary of doing the same thing again and again and again and again. And I know many of you have been doing the same thing again and again and again, because I've been in this church for 26 years. So I've seen you doing the same thing year after year after year, praying for the same thing again, setting up cables and praying that God will use music to actually bring worship. Praying for loved ones who don't yet know God. A lot of us have been doing the same thing again and again and again and again. And the thing is that when we put ourselves in a position of needing to be used by God, it's scary. You become like me just before I have to deliver one of these talks. Or you stand with someone to pray for them and go, oh my word, what am I going to pray for this person? I don't know. What's going on? I'd rather go and have tea or stand in the sunshine. That would be a lot more safe. So perhaps you're weary. You've grown tired of doing what you do. Or perhaps you just need wisdom to let something go or fizzle out that God's not using in this season. So we're going to stand now, and we're going to trust that God's going to do something with this time. Because we're going to trust that whatever the Spirit wants to do and looks like, that's what we're going to see now.